Well, I hate to erase this on here, but I have another participation that I need from help from y'all. And I want you to tell me what I'm writing, what verse, at least what book, as soon as you know. And how can I finish this? Help me finish this. What's that? Did somebody say something?
Hebrews.
Okay, that's correct. And where are we going to find it? Eleven what? So what's next here? Without looking at the Bible. Without food. Okay. I hear kind of some mumblings out there, I think it's better. Now, turn with me to your songbook, Seth led us in 608 in Zion's Praises, and this came to my mind right away. This is not part of the sermon, but it came to my mind right away that when he sang this song, or requested that we sing it, there's something very important. I think you probably hear me say it more than maybe even necessary, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who cometh to God must believe that he is. And so that is quite a statement there. 680? 680? Did I say 608? Okay, let's try 680 in the Zion's Praises. What it says here, my God is real, and it's a testimony as we sing that answers this question, do you believe that he is? And so we say it in this, at least the last stanza or whatever you call this, I'm not sure, but I'm not a music teacher. But I believe in God, and I can tell you why. And then it goes on to the chorus. And the next one says, I believe in God. He is real. He lives, I know. And so when you think of this amongst this group here, we probably don't really question this, whether we actually believe that he is. What that is saying, that he is in heaven, he is God, he is creator, he is he. It's everything, earth, all the above. And that isn't something I need to jump up and down up here like I normally do to persuade you that he is who he says he is. But when we travel or when we go to work and we have co-workers, they're not on the same page. They're not on the same page a lot of times. So a lot of people we meet that don't believe that he is. Very simple phrase, but I trust in our hearts this morning that that is our testimony, that we believe that he is. And so there's faith in this verse. Without faith, it is impossible. There's some kind of trust in there too, that we trust that he will reward us for those that diligently seek him. And so that's just kind of a pre-sermon as it came to me again this morning as we sang that song. You can turn to Acts 19. Sorry this is not a Mother's Day message, but I appreciate the mothers that are here, and I want to encourage you to continue to do your part as God gives you the opportunity. Also, those of you that have mothers, I think it was mentioned here already this morning that we make sure that we tell them how much we appreciate them and so forth while they're here. Some of us don't have our mothers with us anymore, and so we can't tell them, but we can at least tell you to tell your mothers. Maybe a pet peeve of mine, but I would really like if you would tell them now, instead of at their funeral, get up front and give a whole 10-minute eulogy about how good a mother she was. Just go ahead and do it now. It's okay to tell her while she's living. Nothing wrong with that. We'll just leave it at that. It's kind of a pet peeve. Don't. If I ever die here at this, don't come up and do an hour of eulogy just because you thought I was somebody special. I appreciate your comments and so forth, but I just really have a pet peeve at funerals with that. I know people say it's part of healing and so forth, so we'll go to this sermon here this morning instead of that. Let's let that go. In Acts chapter 19, we have a scripture and part of this, especially the end of the chapter, that we're very familiar with, and it connects to the book of Ephesians. So if we read the beginning of this chapter, in the very first verse, it mentions that Paul comes to Ephesus. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos, that's another interesting guy to study. It's in verse chapter 18 there. Apollos was quite the guy. They did that eulogy before he died when they talk about his eloquence and so forth. But here, Paul's passing through the upper coast came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And so we have the setting here. This is a scene that takes place at Ephesus. It gives some in insight on what is going on at Ephesus. So when you go to the book of Ephesians and you open each chapter, and you can kind of, and this is not the only, these two pages I'm looking at here in my Bible of chapter 19, is not the only words that we have concerning Ephesus, but it does give us a whole chapter of happenings that gives you a temperature, it gives you a setting, it gives you parallel star day to day. When Clifton talked about our weekends and the bars are full and the parties are going, whatever, all. Well, that's very much of a parallel of what's in chapter 19. And so there's a lot of things there that we can learn from, and it's kind of an interesting thing, I think, how we can connect then when we seriously think of what Paul's writing in Ephesians, because a lot of Paul's writing in Ephesians is instructions. But there's some as a reaction too. And that's what we're going to look at some this morning in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But the chapter here, I will not read the whole chapter, but we see that there's men here in the beginning of the chapter that were baptized with John's baptism, verse 3. And Paul then baptizes them again, and they speak in tongues in verse 6, and they prophesy, and all the men that were there were about 12 men. And so that's just information that you can collect here. That's a small start when you think of a big city of Ephesus, when you think of 12 men. But it doesn't stop there. And as we read on, some of these events multiply this by large numbers. It doesn't give us the numbers. So it goes on and says that verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But then, of course, verse 9, there was different people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. There's Chris is the term again. We talked about the way this morning. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia. Now, this is a bigger section of, when you look at your map, this is a big part of the developed world at that point, has heard the word of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, I'll read that again. By the space of 2 years, Paul is preaching, and so that they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so this work at Ephesus becomes like the hub of the spread of the explosion of Christianity in the beginning. Because his spending time there and teaching, and it's just amazing how it somewhat becomes the center for the gospel in the beginning there. Verse 11, Paul wrought special miracles by his hands. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. King James is a little hard to understand, but I think if you look at some of the other versions, verse 12 is pretty easy, that they brought things to Paul, and as soon as he touched things, the handkerchiefs and aprons, people were healed. And then, of course, again, there are certain of the vagabond Jews I got to think of that word again, exorcists. I don't know if I have that right. Can somebody help me? Am I saying that right? Exorcists. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons, one of Scevia, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And so there was people that wanted to repeat what Paul was doing when he was sent these different handkerchiefs and things. He wanted to, those, does it say 7 sons? We're doing this? Okay, you see what happens next? Kind of interesting statement, but the person that they were trying to cast out the demons overtook them. And verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now that's quite a happening here in somewhat of a humorous or a negative sense. Some demon-possessed guy overtakes seven men, and he must have been quite possessed. But what's really noticeable is then in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them all. So this whole scene of the demonic person overtaking those seven men actually was a promotion of the gospel. It's a little different way of we think of spreading the gospel, but it made a difference, and people heard about this, what really went on, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and so that's quite a interesting thing there. Many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds, and they brought their books and things. They burned things, and we know that story. It was found that there was 50,000 pieces of worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And then again, when the people actually gave in to the spirit and burned their evil books and things that they had, then again in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so it keeps rolling on. It keeps multiplying. That's why we call this the center or the beginning of Christianity, or the hub of the Christian influence in that area, was here in Ephesus. And then Paul, in verse 23, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way, and there was a certain man, and this is the part of this end of the chapter here that we are very familiar with when we talk about Demetrius and the worship of Diana. So I will read the rest of this chapter, and then we will turn to the book of Ephesians for a couple of parallels. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. All the competitors got together, and they had a meeting. And he said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned much people away, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered onto the people, the disciples suffered him not, or didn't allow him. A certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And so we could stop there and make one comment about this, the scene that we kind of understand. These theaters, there are some of these places that have been, archaeologists have dug this out, and some of this is still standing. And I was never there, but you see pictures of it. And so when we think of the activities of today, they started with lots of sports, and it might have not been football or baseball in those days, but it was still the same activity. I'm thinking of the stadium in Buffalo. I pass the stadium, I think it's where the Bills, I don't pass it, but I can see the roof of it, where the Bills played. How many know what the Bills are? Oh, a couple of us do. Want to comment on that in a minute. Buffalo, New York is a town that's suffering greatly financially. And yet they're building a new building, brand new. I don't know how many millions of dollars they're spending. I see 5 or 6 cranes there that have been there for months setting up this new stadium. And so we are in a sports crazy setting. And they were here too. And it consumed people just like it does today. And by the way, the comment I want to make is, I'm okay when you all know who the Bills are and that you know that they play football in the NFL, that's okay. But when that consumes us, then I get concerned. And I want to compliment you that we are not consumed by the Bills, neither other sports teams. And I think our congregation, there's many places that I go to that I wonder sometimes about this. That's kind of a side note there, but anyway, they didn't want Paul to go into the theater in verse 31. Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. So that's kind of an interesting scene. So we're going to go to the theater and we're going to go riot about something. We don't know what it is, but we're going to make a mess of things. And they don't even know what they're coming together for. And so then they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense. You know, let's calm down. I want to talk. Just let's be quiet. And that's what Alexander did. Well, then all of a sudden, here's what happens. And when they knew that Alexander was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out. Now this is a uproar. And still in confusion. They don't even know why they're in an uproar. But they did this for the space of 2 hours. That's an uproar. And so, and when the town clerk, I should say this in verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, and with one voice, with about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, now here is somebody that actually calmed them down again, and now I want to speak. And here the speaking, what the town clerk says, that because of this uproar, we could be held in jeopardy from the Roman government for this day, what's going on here today. And you all don't even know what you're arguing about. You're confused. And so that's the rest of the chapter. So when you stop and think of the different things that you can just learn and just get a glimpse of what Ephesus was like, you know, you could just kind of get the feeling just reading over that and a few of the comments. Now turn to Ephesians, and we'll make a few comments there. Does it give you any idea what Paul's saying to these people when you read Ephesians after thinking about that? If you actually study Ephesians in a study on your own sometime, make sure that you include chapter 19 of Acts. It goes together, gives you the information and the background, and more than just 19 of Acts. But when we go on to the book of Ephesians, then it is a the concern that Paul has is written in here, and it comes from those experiences that are and the happenings that are going on in Ephesus. And so he wants to assure them that what they're believing now is the right way. What the forceful crowd that's confused at times even is trying to push you to something else, Paul wants you to know that in the very first verse it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from our God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And it goes on like that. It kind of gives you a glimpse of his concern about these people, that you all have been led to Christ, and this is where it's at for life. I mean, this is what the pressure is, and the things of that's going on in Ephesus could lead you astray, but here is what I want you to read, and I want you to study, and I want you to live by. And each chapter, chapter 2, talks about by grace you are saved, and not the Judaizers that are going to put other things together like they do in Galatians with circumcision and things like that. It goes on. Then in verse 5 is where we want to look at here in just a couple minutes. One of the concerns that you will find through the book of Ephesians is the phrase that the love for the brotherhood is expressed and lived out. And so we look at the very first verse of chapter 5. Be ye therefore children, followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. If I look at the Strong's, that's the love, the 025 index, and it's agape. It's really what it is. And so we kind of get a little bit of a glimpse on these different loves that the Greek uses. And I'm not going to go into that, but I just want to say when he uses this in chapter 4, you walk worthy of the vocation, and that it's the love that's in there that is needs to be displayed. And what he is saying here is that we need to walk in love, and for us the same, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. It's a concern that the agape love is, and we would, I think if I would be speaking Greek, you know, you wouldn't say a general term, walk in love, like we have here. You would say a more specific kind of love, and that's the word agape. I think I'm saying that right. You would identify the type of love that's being talked about. It's the love that God has for us when he says that it gives us the example, as Christ has loved us while we were yet sinners. Nothing that I do and have done or am doing necessarily to reciprocate anything of kind of love like we think of, you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. That's none of that. This is agape love. This is from God. I mean, it's godly love. That's where that word fits in. So when he talks about walking in love, we can get the exact picture of why he's saying that, because there was a lot of other things going on in Ephesus. In verses 8 to 14, we have another phrase. It says here that you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you in light. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So it's easy to see what he's saying when you think of what's going on with that whole worship of Diana. We've talked about that before, and it's something that they could easily understand, and I think we should understand too. We're in a different place now. I am no longer living for myself. I am now Christ. I'm living in the light. I'm walking in the light. And the term is our position has changed. And so one of the things I think of still, I don't know who told me this, but years ago said that when we come in, as a Christian, when we come into temptation, we should think this. This should be on our mind, and we should preach this, that we are in the light. And so when we come into temptation, then you say, well, that's not me. That's what I was told. That's not me. Think that's not me. I'm not like that. That's how I used to live. That's what I used to do. That's what I used to think or respond. That's how I used to be. But now I'm in the light. My position has changed as a Christian. So let's think that. And that helps overcome temptation. I'm no longer that way. That's not me. Think that. We are children of the light. And so then it says here in verse 8, walk as children of light. In other words, that's who we are, and continue in that. Then the last thing is a section here in verse 15. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so I think we know that walking circumspectly or walking carefully is watching our steps, decisions, whatever it is that we need to do very carefully. Just like I've said before that it's interesting to watch some of the young ones that are just starting to walk, and they come out to that carpet there at the end, and it's about a quarter inch or an eighth inch thick, and they will trip over it. And all they got to do is look a little bit and lift their feet, and it's pretty safe to walk across that carpet. And so that's what this is saying. So then I look at myself, and I go down our steps in the morning, and I'm looking at where I'm going. I'm looking at my next step. And so when you have little babies and then sometimes seniors, we have to walk carefully, walk strictly, walk circumspectly. And so think of what he's saying when he's saying this to these people, that they are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as that roaring crowd, or not whatever your mind goes to in Ephesus. It's something that he is giving to these people and giving to us today. Hopefully we can learn and be encouraged how the Bible connects. There's information about Ephesus, different parts of the Bible there. And then you go to Revelation chapter 2, and it talks about the people that have lost their first love. That's Ephesus again. And so you can put a lot of pieces together. Philippi has some of those pieces in different places that helps us understand what the book is actually written for. And so I challenge us to, maybe that's more a Bible study, I don't know, but it's encouraging to me to know that we can understand some of why the writers wrote what they did. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this morning. Thank you for each one that's here, and that we could be reminded again of the things that are going on in Ephesus that are much like our society, and help us to be awake and alert in what's going on, and consider the direction that we're going, and first of all, loving each other and being different than we used to be, walking in the light, and also carefully watch where we're going. Just bless each one and help us to be faithful as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.